trust that we all are praying in our hearts and our mindset and heart's desire is toward the Lord this morning, begging of God's great mercy and grace as we go forward in the service today. If you'd like, you can be turning. To begin with, I'm going to read just a quick expression. That's in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10. Just to start setting the introduction to the things, I trust it's upon our heart and mind and that it's of the Lord and have the direction of the Lord this morning. You know, there are all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Always remember that. All Scripture is profitable. But there are fundamental, foundational, cardinal, bedrock, truths, teaching, doctrine, that we must really get a hold upon and have some understanding of in order to see other texts and scriptures more clearly through the Bible. And there are fundamental, foundational teachings that are our beliefs, our articles of faith, and so forth, that we certainly realize that they distinguish us. There's a distinguishing factor there from other thinking among different orders of people. And so this morning there's some subject matter along that line that's upon my mind of not only the man Christ Jesus, and we speak of some of those things along that line often, but that, as you have heard many times, that the man Christ Jesus, that he is verily man, verily God, and that God came to earth, God came down from heaven, the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God that was given. The Word, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. The Godhead is one. I've heard a lot of preaching and a lot of things said upon the Godhead, upon the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost during my lifetime. But it's a subject matter that is great. Great is the mystery of godliness. And sometimes it's still kind of hard to comprehend and to fathom.
Yeah. Amen.
But yet as an individual, a man sitting here, that is a father, he is a son, and he is also a spiritual leader. We could go on different offices, different works, the head of his family. But yet he's still one person, one man, one being, but holds these different offices and carries them forth. God has never been so manifested in time as he was manifested in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think about that. Think about that. Give that some deep consideration. The importance of God coming to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And I believe that these things are very necessary to be taught and to be preached, especially of our little ones, our children that are coming up here, that to hear these fundamental truths. Here in Nehemiah chapter 2, the Bible has this expression in the last part of this verse and tells us that there were some individuals such as Sanballat and Tobiah, and they didn't like it when Nehemiah came to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Matter of fact, the verse says that it grieved them exceedingly. It grieved them exceedingly.
Yeah.
That there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel.
Yeah.
Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time right here on Nehemiah. You Bible readers know Nehemiah was one of those taken in one of the captivities. And how that he's away from home and gets the news from back home and of course prays about the situation and confesses his sins and his father's sins and so forth before God. And the Lord lays it upon his heart and gives him favor with Artaxerxes the king to go back to Jerusalem with a great desire for the restoration of Jerusalem, for the rebuilding of the wall, and for the rebuilding of the gates of the city that had been burned with fire, and that there was great reproach upon the city. And how the condition of those that were left there in their native land, the great poverty, the great sorrow, the great grief that they were in. And Nehemiah heard from back home, and it concerned him, and God put it in his heart to return. And so now he has returned. He has come back. And as the Lord is blessing him and leading him and guiding him right here in the midst of this, when he has returned back there to check and to see about the welfare and to do what God has laid upon his heart, he has this opposition from these wicked men, and their complaint was, and they were grieved.
Yeah.
They're wicked men. They were grieved.
Yeah.
That there came a man to seek the welfare.
Yeah.
Of the children of Israel. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this morning that there was a man that came. This is the Word made flesh. God made flesh. The man, Christ Jesus, came to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. I see a great type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here as Nehemiah had a great desire, as he had a great concern to see about his kinsmen, to see about his people. But he was just a natural man, an ordinary man. He had limitations. Only the gifts and only the blessings that God gave him to stand and to do and to accomplish what he was able to accomplish, was he able to do it. But oh, thank God, there was the God man. God made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, and Jesus came to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now I'm speaking about spiritual Israel. I'm talking about all the elect of God. But then also as Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, fulfilled all three offices, prophet, priest, and king. As a prophet, he came unto the children of Israel, the natural descent, his people, the spiritual Israelites among national Israel. He came to seek and to save as the prophet ministering to the children of Israel. Remember, as Jesus spoke and said that he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he sent the apostles in their first round of goings forth. They were limited to the bounds of the natural nation of Israel. And they were to only go. They were not to go into the way of the Samaritans or the Gentiles, but to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Lord's ministry as prophet was in that confines, his ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Truly, he came to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Such a man. But the man Christ Jesus is way different than this man that men were grieved with. And I want to tell you, there were men here on this earth that were grieved with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were grieved that there was one that came and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. There were those that were upset with the ministry of Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, we realize and know that it did not hinder him. And because of the grace of God and the gifts of God that God gave and blessed Nehemiah with, he persevered in seeking the welfare of the children of Israel. And I tell you that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, he was successful in seeking the welfare of his people. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, it is a fundamental principle that God lays upon men's hearts in his work. God uses means and time. God uses individuals to bless and to seek the welfare of his people. But none of them ever measure up, certainly not so, or do the work that the man Jesus Christ did when he came here to this earth, when he came and ministered here upon this earth. You know, the apostles, they did a great ministry. They had a great ministry, and they had the wonderful gifts that God had given to them and blessed them with, and they had great and powerful and miraculous gifts that they could seek the welfare of God's people, that they could seek the welfare, that see how God's people were doing, their mindset and their total focus was toward the welfare of the Lord's people. I believe fully that that's what was under consideration in Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, when the Apostle Paul, being motivated and stirred by the Lord, and God placing in him the desire. And in verse 36 it says in Acts 15, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." Why? Because God give them these great gifts and this great burden in going about to establish the churches and to preach the gospel that the Lord had commended unto them, to preach the glorious gospel of the Son of God. And they had done that, and they had planted and established churches by the grace of God. And now the Lord influences them and stirs in their heart to go back around to those places and to see how the brethren are doing. I want to tell you that God called men, and men that God gives gifts unto, to seek the welfare of his people. But yet, we know that the ultimate man sent by God here into this earth, the only begotten Son of God, God coming to earth in the man Christ Jesus, to seek the welfare of his people. You know, we desire for the good of our brothers and sisters. We seek after the welfare to see how they are doing, how they are getting along, if there's some way that we can aid, if there's some way that we can help them, if there's some way that we can lighten the burden. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ instructs us along that line. He says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Jesus is certainly the burden bearer. He is certainly the one that gives ease and rest and comfort and help, and then to the welfare of his people. And it's he as our intercessor there at the right hand of the Father that providentially overseeing and caring for his dear children here in this time world. So we see this very principle, amen, of God caring for the welfare of his people, and God using means and individuals and giving gifts to seek the welfare of his people. But the greatest gift, the only begotten Son of God, the man Jesus Christ that came to this earth to seek the welfare of his people. Never a man like this man. You know, we have something along that line. In John chapter 7, we read in verse 32. In John chapter 7 and verse 32 concerning the Pharisees. And the Bible says that they heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. Talking about things concerning Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Now these officers, they are temple officers. This is not the Romans. It is Jews. It is those that work in the temple that they are appointed temple officers. They are under the chief priests. They're under that system that is set up there, that had been set up. That man had been involved in, and what it had evolved into time the Lord Jesus Christ came here to this earth. And so the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him, to take Jesus Christ. And then it goes into a narrative that Jesus said unto them. Jesus speaks these words. We certainly don't have time to go into that. I have to just kind of go down through here to get to the point that we want to make from this. And here we even have the question that is asked in the beginning of verse 36. What manner of saying is this that he said? Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. And then it goes into the verses that we love so well about the last day, that great day of the feast, when Jesus stood and cried and declared unto them that he is the living water, and that he that believeth on me, as the scripture said in verse 38, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then it tells us that this spake he of the Spirit. In verse 40 tells us that many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Notice this now. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Well, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But you see, their knowledge and their acquaintance and what they knew of it for a lot of time, many years had passed by now. But they said, he is out of Galilee. Said, we know Christ when he comes, he's going to be out of the town of Bethlehem where David was. So there was even a division among them and among the officers that was sent. This is still in this context that they sent officers to take him. This is still in this time frame. And in verse 44 it says, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers. Notice this in verse 45. Then came the same ones that we spoke of starting with. They came to the chief priests and the Pharisees. You see, the officers have been there hearing this conversation. No doubt it may have went on for several hours. These different things and these few verses that we've just talked about here, for they are there in Jerusalem for the feast. Because when you go back to verse 2 of this same chapter, it says, "Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand." So we know what feast it is. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. But nevertheless, these officers have been listening. They have been hearing the people. There's been discussions about this man and who this man is and who this man is not. There's been all these discussions among them. But now when these officers come back, see, these officers have not taken Jesus. These officers have not laid a hand upon him. Then came the officers, in verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have ye not brought him?" Notice when they went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, "Well, where's he at? Why have you not brought him?" That's what we sent you to do. We sent you to get him, to bring him back to us. But notice what they said. The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Jesus' very words. Jesus' very manner in speaking. Jesus' very conduct distinguished him. And they proclaim, and this is their answer, "Never man spake like this man." Many great men through the Bible that God used and that God sent to seek the welfare of his people, to help his people, to aid his people. Brothers and sisters, there was never a man like the man Jesus Christ. This man is different from any other man that has ever sought the welfare. This man is going to seek the ultimate welfare of the children of Israel. This man, the man Jesus, the Word made flesh, God condescended, God come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He's come to seek the welfare of his people. And even in the midst of this, as you read on down through here, then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Has he brought you under his spell? Has he tricked you up? Has he deceived you? Are you taken in by what he has said?" Notice verse 48. "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him?" Has any of our number turned? Did you see any of our people there? Are they listening to what this man is having to say? "But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." This was the summation of the Pharisees and the chief priests that had sent these officers to take Jesus. Because they didn't bring him back, and the reason they didn't bring Jesus back was because they said, "Never spake man like this man." In other words, we didn't want to lay hold on him. We didn't want to do any harm to him. We didn't want to bring him back. We heard things that we've never heard before. We heard it said in such a way we've never heard it said before. Right. Something different about this man. Amen. Something about this man's ministry that's different from what we've ever heard anyone talking about the scriptures before. I tell you, sounds like they were beginning to think that, yes, indeed, this could be the Christ. Yes, indeed, he could be the very one. So their response and their thinking now is, did you see any of our people turning and listening to him? Did you see any Pharisees believing on him? But then we have something that is really interesting and some information here that is wonderful to know. In verse 50, Nicodemus And we're going to see the scripture is going to verify this. This is the same Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night.
Yeah.
This is the same Jesus that Jesus has the conversation with in John chapter 3. Nicodemus has already heard this man speak like he's never heard a man speak before. Nicodemus has already heard this man say things like he has never heard before. Nicodemus saith unto them, then in parentheses it tells us he that came to Jesus by night being one of them. So Nicodemus is one of the officers, no doubt, that has been sent. He's one of them. He has been sent to hear and to see these things. And he speaks up and he said, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee riseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. The things that Nicodemus said and brought forth here caused this council meeting to break up. God blesses Nicodemus. Nicodemus is in the secret service, if you please. It's also Nicodemus that is with Joseph of Arimathea that goes and begs for the body of Christ and ministers to and takes care of the body of Christ and places him in Joseph's new tomb where never a man has laid before, where there has been no dead body placed before. But we see that evidently Nicodemus is alive. Nicodemus is thinking. And Christ greatly touched him and blessed him. And Nicodemus realized some things when he met and heard a man speak never like the man Jesus Christ has spoke. That truly indeed this man has come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. You know, it was a man that got man into the sinful condition that man is in by nature. I said that it was a man that got men into the sinful condition by nature that man is in. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the scripture is very plain. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It was man that got man in trouble.
Yeah.
It was man. We're talking about Adam. We're talking about the first Adam. We're talking about the first man that was of the earth earthy. As 1 Corinthians chapter 15 teaches us, we're talking about the man that was made a living soul. We're talking about the one that God made from the dust of the ground and brought him up and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And in 1 Corinthians 15, there it tells us that this first Adam, who is of the earth earthy, that he was made a living soul. He was made a living, viable, moving, about creature, man, that God created there and placed in the Garden of Eden. But we believe in the doctrine, the teaching of original sin, that when the Bible says, whereas by one man sin entered into the world. What world did sin enter into? The human world. It was through Adam's sin that sin entered into the human world. Amen. That sin entered into the human family. It was through that means that took place and that happened. And death is a result of sin. The Bible teaches us that when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death.
Yeah.
When sin is finished working in our bodies, the end of that, of course, is corporal death. We realize and know that the greatest death, the greatest separation. Anytime you see the word death in the Bible, it means separation, and you look and see what the context is to understand what death is under consideration. For God had told Adam, in the day that you eat of it, ye shall surely die. Did Adam die corporally? Did Adam die far as his heart quit beating and his soul and spirit to depart from his body the day that he ate the fruit? No. He lived hundreds of years later. But he did die that day, just like God said. Yeah. That day, that very second that he disobeyed and transgressed God's law. We read in 1 John what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. The Bible plainly tells us that. Sin is the transgression of the law. That was a disobedient act that Adam performed, that Adam did. And so he died. He died in trespass and sin. He died to God. And he was alive unto sin. But thank God in the new birth. Amen. We are made alive unto God and dead unto sin.
Yeah.
We are out from under the law of sin and death. We're no longer under the penalty of sin. Jesus paid that penalty.
Yeah.
1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 tells us of the suffering of Christ, that he suffered. He suffered for us. He suffered for his people. Let's just turn that in there and get the exact language there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. It'd help if I get out of 2 Peter and turn to 1 Peter 3. And 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. This is the man, Jesus Christ. Christ, the anointed one, the anointed servant of God. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Who is the just? Christ. Jesus is just. Who is he suffering for? The unjust. The unjust, his people, they are not just, they are unjust in nature, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus was put to death in the flesh. This is why the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, was made flesh, whereby he could suffer and die. The first man, Adam, he was the sinner. He was the corporate. He was the instigator. Sin originated there with Adam in that sin of disobedience, that transgression of God's law. And therefore it permeated. He's the fountainhead. He is the federal head, the representative of all of his descent, of his posterity. We're conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity. As the scripture so vividly and so revealing teaches us over and over in place after place, and that there's not one good, no, not one, and that all of Adam's posterity, all at one time, all together, were made filthy, were made unclean. And that was in that one act, that act of disobedience, that act of transgression. It came about by man. And so we understand that deliverance had to come about, but it had to be a just man. It had to be a sinless man. It had to be the God man. It had to be the Word made flesh to come and to suffer. But yet, it had to be so that he had to be made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Jesus, the Son of God, the Word, he was not made an angel. He didn't come to minister to angels. He didn't come to redeem angels. He was made lower than the an angel is a spirit. Spirit cannot die. A spirit cannot die. He had to be made like unto his brethren. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And here the scripture tells us that being put to death in the flesh. He was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. This is talking about his resurrection, that he was quickened by the Spirit. He was quickened by the Holy Ghost, that God raised him from the dead by the power of the Holy Ghost. And we understand that he laid down his life in the context of being put to death. He gave himself a ransom. He laid his life down. I give myself. I lay down my life for the sheep. He gave his life. He gave himself a ransom for his people. So it was a man that got man in the shape that he was in. But it took man, but more than a man. It had to be one that, yes, had a natural nature, but yet without sin, that had that was flesh, but yet without sin in that flesh. There again, great is the mystery of godliness, and hard is to understand some of those things. Back to Romans chapter 5 and in verse 17. As the Apostle Paul has set forth this, that wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and so death by sin, and so forth. And then in verse 17 he says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one. Death reigns by one. Which one? Adam. That first Adam. You know, there was that first Adam, as 1 Corinthians speaks of. But it speaks of the second man is from heaven, the Lord from heaven. And he calls him there the last Adam. Why is he called the last Adam? Just as the first Adam is that man that put man in the sinful condition that he was in. And of course, it was God's people right along with those that were not the Lord's, the elect, right along with the non-elect. All were banished in Adam. We understand that. We know that all of his descent, all of his posterity, all of them were made sinners. All that he represented were made sinners. Adam, that first Adam. So it took the last Adam, the last Adam that would ever be needed. First Adam to begin the human family, the first of God's creation. But yet, he made all that he represented sinners. So the last Adam that also represented his people. Let's go on in this verse here. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So, all die in Adam. All are made sinners in Adam, but thank God in this last Adam. Never need another Adam. Never need another representative. This man, the man Jesus Christ, is the representative. He is the man that God sent to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. We also read in verse 19 of Romans chapter 5, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. By that disobedience of Adam, by that disobedience of this one man representing the whole human family, many were made sinners. As we've asked the question many a times, how many? All that he represented were made sinners. The Son of God, the Word, was made flesh. He was made flesh and condescended and came, whereby that those that he represented, and as this verse goes on to say, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. There again, how many? All that he represented. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is God. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, 14, and 15, but primarily the end of 13 and first of 14, and as we gave this some weeks ago concerning Jesus giving himself, but I want you to notice something here very plain. When it talks about looking in verse 13 of Titus chapter 2, looking for that blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope. Thank God this morning we have a blessed hope. There are churches that go by that name, Blessed Hope, New Hope, Little Hope. A lot about hope. Bible speaks to us about hope. But it's in the context, it's in the light of it's such a great hope. It's a blessed hope. It's a wonderful hope. It's a marvelous hope. It's a great expectation. It's an expected end. The scriptures reveal it to us. The scriptures teach us of our expected end. Therefore, it is our blessed hope. Some weeks ago, there in 1 John, I gave you that verse in speaking, I think it was the third Sunday, on behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. But let's get that next verse. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him.
Yeah.
For we shall see him as he is.
Amen.
That's the blessed hope.
Amen.
That's the blessed hope, that we're going to see him. And when we see him, we're going to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. That's why we're going to see him. Because we've been predestinated. His people have been predestinated unto to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, that conforming to the image of the Son of God, it will happen. It will take place in that wonderful day of the resurrection. So we're looking for that blessed hope. Now are we the sons of God. We don't just have eternal life in prospect. No, it's in you. It dwells within you. It will be brought forth and manifested in your glorified state when you will realize it and enjoy it in the fullest that it is. We enjoy that eternal life from the standpoint of abundant life, of joy and peace and comfort in the Spirit. Here, as we live in this low ground of sin and sorrow and suffering. But in no wise has that eternal life that is within us. And Jesus Christ is eternal life. Amen. He is eternal life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Now, before I read the rest of that expression there, I want to ask you this question. Who is coming back in the second advent? Who is coming in the clouds? It's the very one that went away in the clouds. It's the very one that was called up as the angels, as they were gazing into heaven after him when they saw him caught up into the cloud.
Yeah.
Great cloud of witnesses, great cloud of individuals triumphant that he had brought forth as a type of first fruit, and a great cloud of angelical beings to escort, to go with him and triumph back to the glory world, to be seated on the right hand of the Father. He wasn't a rain cloud. It was a cloud of glory that he was called up to, and as they viewed and watched him going away, there stood two men in white apparel that also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into the heavens?" This same Jesus that you see going to heaven shall so come again in like manner as you see him go. So who went up? It was Jesus, the Word made flesh, the Son of the living God, the only begotten Son of God, ascending, going back to the glory world. Who's coming back? Jesus. Jesus is coming back. So when it says here, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not talking about in two separate. It's the same description of the one. It is saying that Jesus Christ is God. And also it is making reference and telling us the scriptures interpret itself, and who is under consideration, God here that's under consideration, is Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Savior of his people is coming back to get his people. Isn't that wonderful? The very Savior is coming back, amen, to catch his people away. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be. And then verse 14 says, who gave himself for us? Who gave himself for us? God did. Amen. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's get this language that is in Philippians chapter 2. And I think it kindly nails it down concerning Christ. Jesus was not an ordinary son of Adam. He was the last Adam. He is not of the earth earthy. Amen. He is the Lord from heaven. The first Adam was made a living soul. This last Adam is made a quickening spirit. Yeah. He's alive. Right. And he gives life. Right. He was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And the Bible teaches that that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, it's that same Spirit that works in the people of God. It is work regeneration. It is life-giving.
Yeah.
And that life, it does not go out. It does not diminish. It does not cease. And are we thankful for that? But in understanding of this, in Philippians chapter 2, starting there in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who? Talking about Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God. Notice this now. Being in the form of God. Because the Word is made flesh. God is made flesh. God came to earth. Being in the form of God, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. As a man, whereby that he could be put to death in the flesh, where he could die. You've heard me say this before. God cannot die. I said earlier, spirit cannot die. God is a spirit, right? Spirit can't die. God cannot die. So if God did not come, made flesh, to be able to be put to death in the flesh, whereby he could die. Shed his blood. The shedding of blood is death. That's what bloodshed is in the Bible, when its meaning is talking about whosoever sheddeth man's blood. In other words, it's just saying whoever puts to death, talking about another man. But it gives it in bloodshed. So we understand that Christ shed his blood. He gave himself. Now, who being in the form of God? He is God. No doubt about it. Jesus Christ is God. He is man. He is God. He is man without sin. He did not have inbred sin. Jesus Christ had no natural Adam. He had no natural biological father from the descent of Adam. That's fundamental. That's foundational. That's cardinal. We can't ever lose sight of that. We can't ever lose that understanding. There are things that we must hold forth to in the church of the living God. For it is the church where He has placed His truth through the Scriptures. The church is the ground, the pillar of truth. So the truth that the Scriptures teach us concerning these wonderful, wonderful teachings that are bedrock, carnal, fundamental, foundational, that there's no variation in it, that we have to be settled upon it. If a church, if a group of baptized individuals, but if they don't believe and hold fast to these fundamental elements of faith, they will cease, if they depart from them, they will cease to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a gospel church is what I'm talking about. They will cease to be a gospel church. And we see through history the orders of people that have departed from the truth. They departed from the Scriptures. They depart from the virgin birth. That's fundamental, foundational. This is how God came. He descended, as we said, into the lower parts of the earth, into the womb of the virgin. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. I won't surrender that. Will you?
No,
we won't give that up. You're to teach your children and your children's children those things. And no matter what anybody says, no matter what anyone puts forth concerning those things and denies those truths, that we're going to hold fast unto them. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The Son of God made flesh, equal with God. He's God. That's what it means. But yet, it's not talking about position or in rank or order. There is an order to the Godhead. And I believe that the order of the Godhead is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, "My Father is greater than I." He's talking about order there. He's talking about position there. All right. But made, in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. God was made in the likeness of men. He was made like unto his brethren, as the Hebrew letter tells us.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, we understand that there was three men that came to Abraham's tent door. And if I understand the Scriptures, one of them was the Lord. Two of them were angels. Two of them went on to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible calls them angels. Two of them went on. But those angels, it wasn't in the same sense. They transformed into that likeness there, appearing unto Abraham. When they were in Sodom and Gomorrah, they appeared as men, because the men of the city wanted to take them. So they were not scared of them. They looked like a regular man. But they were not in the sense that the Word was made flesh. The first time and the only time in this sense is when the Son of God was made flesh and condescended and came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the first time and only time in that sins in that way, in that incarnation. And in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man. What does that mean? Being found in fashion as a man. He looked like a man. He walked like a man. He talked like a man. As far as he had a vocabulary. He had voice. He had a voice box. He had all of that. But there was that within him, though, that was different from any other man. And go back to the text. Never a man spake like this man. It takes more than a voice box. It takes more than vocal cords. Amen. For ordinary men to see the distinction and to say, never a man spake like this man. Even Nehemiah, as great as he was and came to seek the welfare of the children of Israel, he didn't speak as Jesus spoke. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas and all the others, they didn't speak as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. Now they taught the same gospel and preached the same thing, and they spake with power and authority. They had a great gift, but Jesus had the Spirit without measure. Yeah. Even the apostles' gifts were measured, and our gifts are way less measured than the apostles were. But Jesus had the Spirit without measure, the Scripture teaches us. He was full of the Holy Ghost, blessed of the Holy Ghost, going about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God the Spirit, amen, was with him. So he, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He could humble himself as a man. That's exactly what God Almighty did in being made flesh and in condescending and coming to this earth. He humbled himself and he humbled himself even to suffering and to suffer death, even the death of the cross, that he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, what? What light that we have from these verses, that these expressions teach us. There in the Hebrew letter in chapter 1, where in the beginning of this chapter it tells us that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. This is the same Son. This is the same Word whereby God thought it. God breathed it. And when God spoke it, he spoke it by his Son and spoke it into existence. By faith, we believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It's what the Scriptures teach us. And of course, it's the Spirit of God that hovered over the waters, that brooded over the waters, hovered over the waters. So we see the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. And so then in verse 3, who being, talking about now, the Son of God, that God had appointed for his purpose, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath for inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Oh, he wasn't in the category of angels. Here the Apostle Paul is setting that straight. And he didn't come to save the angels that left their first habitation, their first estate and so forth, their first position that God created them and put them to. And they fell from that. But you see, there was, as I can understand, And if I remember correctly now, I hadn't looked at this in a while. I think it's in the Colossian letter where the Apostle Paul was teaching against the heresy of angel worship. And declaring that Christ was not an angel. There's been all kind of confusion and mixed up things in the Lord's people's minds. Primarily that man has got confused and mixed up and then taught others. And of course, heresy, it has no boundaries and has no end to it, just to what ends that it can run. That's why we must measure the teaching out by what thus saith the Word of God.
Yeah.
And beg for the enlightenment of God and God's help. And let it be established, the teaching, let it be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses.
Yeah.
Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity in verse 9. Therefore God, even thy God, hath appointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This is what Psalms prophesied and spoke of, making no doubt, amen, who it is that's under consideration, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man, the Word made flesh. And then I come to a close, but of course, very principled, fundamental, foundational text of the gospel that written bears the name of John, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he goes in about John the Baptist in verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. But yet do we not understand that John the Baptist was some 6 months or so older than Jesus. But yet John says that he was before me. How can it be? Well, I want to tell you, because this one that the scripture is speaking of, this one that John is speaking of, he is eternal. He is the eternal God. He is without beginning. He is without ending. He has no beginning as God. Now he has beginning as the man, Christ Jesus. Don't forget that. He has beginning as the man, far as in actuality, in a vital sense, when he was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin. But he has no beginning in that sense as God, verily God, certainly God. So the Word, this Word that he says was with God, and the Word was God, it's the same Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's in the same sense as John is saying that he is preferred before me, for he was before me, that Abraham, when Jesus and the Pharisees are conversing on one occasion, and he is speaking to them of Abraham, and they have this rather sarcastic or smart aleck remark, well, you're not even 50 years old, hast thou seen Abraham? Well, how did Jesus respond? Before Abraham was, I am.
Yeah.
Jesus said that. Before Abraham was, I am. How can that be? Abraham, it had been hundreds of years since he had lived and died. Since he was born, lived and died. But Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am.
Right.
As God. As God. As the second person, as the Word made flesh. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said, I am. He is the great I am. Oh, I have just scratched the very surface of so great a subject matter. How wonderful. How wonderful these truths are. And I believe it's the truth. I believe it just as sure as I'm standing here. I believe it with all the believing ability I got within me. Amen. To believe. And that's not from a natural standpoint. Amen. That would be of God. And I trust that it is. Lord, bless you this morning. That's my prayer. Pray that these things would refresh your memory, reassure your faith. Bless some of these little ones to further grasp some of these wonderful truths. We love you in the Lord, and God bless you is our prayer. Let's select a song. We'll stand together.